Good to be back. I haven't lost my sense of humor. Thank you. If you prime the pump long enough, you can get an instant response. We're in Galatians. This is the Galloping Through Galatians series. And I've got two cups of water up here.
Both for you.
Both for me.
Both untarnished.
What's that goldfish doing in there? Well, we took the first two chapters during the Sunday school time, and we will take probably the first half of chapter 3 this morning and the last half tonight, and then we'll also entertain questions and answers. I don't know how good the answers will be, but you can ask whatever questions you want. Paul is defending the gospel. Make no mistake about it. He is personal. He can defend his apostleship, which he does, but he's doing it because the false teachers are saying Paul is not really an apostle of Jesus Christ, and therefore his gospel is not a true gospel. And it's interesting because there are people who will come almost up to the point in agreeing with you. Maybe 95% they will agree, but then they will say, well, yes, we're sinners, and yes, we need a Savior, and God does His part, but we must do our part. And they add their own works. How can the work of Christ on the cross be finished if, in fact, there's something we have to do? All we have to do is respond in faith and say, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. And God the Father is fully satisfied with the death and resurrection of His Son. In fact, in chapter 1, we're told, the very first verse, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. There's the gospel. Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. And when we put our trust in Him, not in a religious ritual, we don't even put our trust in our trust. It's easy in our circles to say, well, you come from a different background and you're putting your trust in your baptism, and that's wrong. And of course, it is wrong. But sometimes we face the same problem. How do we know we're saved? Oh, because I raised my hand, because I prayed a prayer, because I walked down an aisle. We're putting our trust in our trust. We need to put our trust in the one who died for us and rose again. So, in chapter 3, we must live by grace. This is the true gospel, and not by law. And if we ask why, we're going to talk about three reasons. Well, at least two. Depends on how far we get here. I mean, I've got five on the outline here. But we'll deal with a number of reasons this morning and then finish the outline tonight. First, we ought to live by grace rather than by law, because in the first five verses, the law cannot give God's Holy Spirit. You know, God gives the Holy Spirit to all who believe in Christ, and He gives His Holy Spirit to live within us as a benefit of salvation that we call the new birth or regeneration. It's a twofold change in our life. You know, we sang, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, be of sin the double cure, and the double cure, because sin has created two problems, there are several renditions to that, interestingly enough. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure, or save me from sin's guilt and power. Now, fortunately, those are the same two issues, no matter which version you're following. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath. The wrath of God comes because of the guilt of our sin. And the solution to that problem is the change in God's records. We call that being justified. And he's going to talk about that. He has already talked about it in the first two chapters. But also, be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure, or save me from sin's power. The solution to that problem is the new birth or regeneration. God's Holy Spirit comes to live within us the minute we put our trust in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he calls him, doesn't live in you, it's because you don't belong to Christ. Or to put it positively, all who belong to Christ have God's Holy Spirit living within them. So he says in chapter 3, the first five verses, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. There is the center of Paul's preaching. Now, there are two theories as to where these cities in Galatia are located. If they're in northern Galatia, then we don't have any record in the book of Acts where that might be. But if it's southern Galatia, then you're talking in the book of Acts about chapters 14, for example, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, and so on. And I think that because of the way he writes here, these are people that he knows, that he loves, and he's very concerned about them. How can you be so dumb, to put it in modern English, after having heard my message where I clearly portrayed Christ as being crucified? That's the solution to our problems, the death and resurrection of Christ, that you should not obey the truth. Now, we saw in chapter 1, they were in the process of turning from the truth. They hadn't completely turned yet. So, he is desperate to get them to see what's happening in their life. So he says, I only want to know one thing, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did God give you his Holy Spirit because you were keeping his law? Or by hearing the message, I portrayed Christ as crucified among you, hearing the message which resulted in faith. Well, the answer is clear. By the hearing that resulted in faith, that's how you received God's Holy Spirit. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, having begun by trusting Christ, by hearing which resulted in faith, and you received God's Spirit, are you now being made perfect? Are you reaching a goal by the flesh? Make no mistake about it. The flesh is the human way of doing things. Adam and Eve, at the end of Genesis 2, were naked and not ashamed. Then they disobeyed God. He said, you can eat from any tree that you want except one. And guess which one they chose to eat from? We know it was an apple. Have you ever heard of an Adam's tangerine? No, an Adam's, never mind. They disobeyed God. And what was the symptom of their disobedience? They realized that they were naked. And they were going to solve that problem themselves. And they sewed fig leaves together. Now, if God had a real sense of humor, he would have allowed them to sew poison ivy leaves together. Talk about doing something rash. I mean, and God said, that's not good enough. You have to have the shedding of blood, and animal skins God provided for them. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it cost him the shedding of his blood. It cost him his life, and God raised him from the dead. Did we receive God's Holy Spirit? Yes. When we believed, we heard, and the result of that hearing was God created faith in our hearts. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God or the message of Christ. Now that does not mean that deaf people can't be saved or can't have faith, because hearing means that you receive and understand the message. There are people who are saved by reading a Gideon Bible in a motel room. God can create faith through his word. God does not correct faith apart from his word. The word, the written word of God alone is the means of grace. But through his word, his message, we sang, my heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God's salvation. By my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. Well, he's saying here, how were you saved? You heard the message of Christ clearly proclaimed as crucified among you. And as a result of hearing that, faith was created in your heart and you received God's Holy Spirit. Are you now so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, now to reach a goal, to achieve a purpose by the flesh, by what is purely human, purely natural? Have you suffered so many things in vain? So, because they suffered for their faith in Christ. They were persecuted. If you're going to listen to the false teachers, it's in vain. It's for nothing. So, verse 5, the person, God, who supplies the Spirit to you and he works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Hearing which results in faith. Now these are Judaizers. These are people who want to place the Galatian Christians under the Jewish law with all the rituals. We follow Moses. God gave the law to Moses, and so the Judaizers would say, Moses is our hero. Well, the law cannot give the Spirit. The law cannot bring blessing from God, verses 6 to 9, because here it says, Abraham, you want Moses as your leader? Abraham is going to be our leader. Because Abraham is the one who believed God. Notice verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him, it was credited to him for righteousness. Do you want to be righteous in God's sight? Put your trust in Jesus Christ. When you put your trust in Christ, all of your sins are blotted out of God's records. And the righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to you. So verse 6, Abraham is our hero because he believed God and God credited it to his account for righteousness. Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. All of these Jewish leaders, these Judaizers say, we're sons of Abraham. You're not spiritual sons. You may be biologically related, but you're not spiritual sons of Abraham, because Abraham promoted faith, not law-keeping. Interestingly enough, if you look in Genesis 12, you will find that God makes a covenant with Abraham. And we're not going to develop that this morning, but in chapters 12, 13, 15, and 17 of Genesis, there is this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, and it contains three elements. It contains the promise of biological descendants or seed, and that's going to be developed in a later covenant with King David, where not only would there be descendants, but they would be descendants ruling upon a throne. In other words, a dynasty. David wants to build God a house, and God says, you want to build me a house? I want to build you a house. Of course, he had just, as the king of Israel, just built himself a palace. But God is talking about a dynasty. Why? Because David wasn't the first king in Israel. He was the second king in Israel. The first king was Saul. And because Saul disobeyed God, God removed him and his descendants from ruling over Israel. And God is telling David, I'm not going to do to you what you did to what I did to King Saul. I will establish your descendants in a dynasty. All right, the promise of biological descendants. The promise in Genesis 12 of a land. And that gets developed in later scriptures. And even though it is an unconditional covenant with Abraham, I mean, chapter 15 goes through the motions of the ritual that was common in the day. You take the animals and cut them in two. The Hebrew expression to make a covenant was literally to cut a covenant. And you take the halves and you put them parallel to each other. If it's a conditional covenant, you do your part and I'll do mine, both parties would walk down that center aisle. But if it's an unconditional covenant, only one of those parties walks down that aisle. And in Genesis 15, only God walks down that aisle. God has put Abraham on the side and puts him asleep and then demonstrates, because Abraham has said, how will I know that this is going to happen? All right, I'm condescending to make, as you would understand it, Abraham, an unconditional covenant. It's unconditional in its ultimate fulfillment. Which generation of Abraham's descendants would see it fulfilled was conditioned upon their obedience. And so in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, particularly 28, 29, and 30, you have a covenant that develops the promise of land. If you obey me, I will bless you in the land. If you disobey me, I will curse you in the land, disperse you from the land, and you'll be few in number. But its ultimate fulfillment, Ezekiel 36 and verses 24 and following, I'll gather you back into the land. This, of course, takes place in the last half of the tribulation period. I'll gather you from where you've been scattered, bring you back into the land. I'll put my Holy Spirit within you. I'll take the heart of flesh, which is a dead heart, out of you and put a new living heart in you. And I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and sinfulness. I will be your God. You will be my people. And that is the third part of the promise. Not only biological descendants, not only promised land, but also spiritual blessings. And in fact, in Genesis 12, verse 3, in you, Abraham, God says, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so Paul says that aspect of the promise to Abraham is for even Gentiles. Verse 8 of chapter 3. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify or declare righteous, change his records, blot out their sins, and credit the righteousness of Christ to them, by faith he preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the one who has faith, believing Abraham. But the law can't give the Spirit, but the law can't bring God's blessing either. In verses 10 through 14, the law can't produce faith in our hearts. Look at verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under the blessing. Is that what the verse says? No. It says, as many as are of the works of the law, as many as want to be declared righteous in the sight of God, as many want to be saved by law keeping, place themselves under the curse. Why? Because it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You want to be saved by law keeping? Fine, you have to keep all of the law all of the time. And the minute you violate it, it doesn't matter if you could be sinlessly perfect from then on. The law cannot justify you because you've disobeyed it. People are not brought to court and tried and sentenced because of the good works that they've done. And they might have many good works that they've done. But for certain bad things of breaking of the law, and if they're guilty, then they are sentenced. People who say, I think that I can be saved by keeping the law, don't understand. People who say, I believe that if you do unto others as you would have them do unto you, you can be saved. It's an impossibility. You don't treat other people always consistently the way you would want to be treated. That's why some people paraphrase the verse, do unto others before they have a chance to do unto you. Or, like we say, total depravity, total sinfulness. We not only believe it, we practice it. Well, not intentionally. But you have to keep all of the law all of the time, if in fact you want to be justified. Verse 11 says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. Because Habakkuk, way back in the Old Testament, said the justified person shall live by faith. You're justified, declared righteous by faith, and once you're justified, you live by faith. Yet the law, verse 12, is not of faith. Interesting. People who want to be saved or sanctified in their Christian life by law are not living by faith. As it says, the man who does them shall live by them. You keep all of the law all of the time, and that's an impossibility. Christ has redeemed us. He's purchased us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In 1 Corinthians 1, we are told that the Jews look for a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we preach Christ crucified, and to the Jews, that's a stumbling block, and it's a stumbling block in two ways. First of all, if we were to paraphrase and maybe update so that it's not merely the Jews, but there are certain religious people who seek a sign. There's all sorts of people like that today. If you watch some late night TV programs, I mean the later, like 2 or 3 in the morning, you get a lot of faith healers and prosperity preachers. And, of course, the prosperity message works for them because they get you to send them your money and they get rich off of you. But for you, it doesn't work. And you see all these people supposedly healed. But the point is, the Jewish person or these people who seek after a sign, when you preach Christ crucified to them, that's a stumbling block. They want Superman. They want the bullets to bounce off. A miracle a day keeps the doctor away. The essence of my Christianity is that I don't have any problems. No difficulties. That's not the way God wants us to live our lives. But preaching Christ crucified to the Jews particularly is a stumbling block because of verse 13. It says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Here comes Paul saying Jesus is God's son, and Jesus died on the cross or died on a tree. And to the Jews, that's a stumbling block because their Bible says in Deuteronomy, anyone who hangs on a tree is under the curse of God. And Paul says, it's true. Jesus was under the curse of God when he hung on the cross. But it wasn't for his own sin. It was for your sin and for my sin that he died and was under that curse. And therefore, verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us. He has purchased us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So that, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Jew, you can enjoy the blessing that God promised Abraham, and you, all the families of the earth, will be blessed. It comes through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we sang, my faith is found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Why should we respond to the message of the gospel that Jesus died for you? And why should we respond in faith? Not just intellectual agreement, but personal trust. It's true he died for the sins of everybody. Everybody needs a Savior, but God's Spirit is saying, you're the one who needs a Savior. You're the sinner who needs a Savior. Put your trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. He died for you and rose again. And when you do that, then God gives you his Holy Spirit and gives you the faith to live a life of victory over known sin. Well, that's the first half of the message, and I'm going to wind it down. The fact that I know we're having lunch together someplace has no bearing on this fact. But we live by grace and not by law. We preach the gospel, we defend the gospel, which is something outside of ourselves. It is Christ for us, not Christ in us, that is the foundation of our salvation. It's true that Christ lives in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's a wonderful benefit of salvation, but that is not the basis of our salvation. The basis of our salvation is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He died for the sins of the world, and therefore we know he died for us and for me. And you can say he died for you as well. We believe, we put our trust in him, and when we put our trust in him, God gives us the benefits of salvation. He forgives our sins, he gives us his Holy Spirit, he brings us blessings that God promised to Abraham, and not the biological promises to Abraham's descendants, but in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And he's going to fulfill and develop this theme in the rest of chapter 3. The question is, have you put your trust in Christ? And are you trusting in Christ now for your salvation? If you can say yes, then you now know that you have salvation through faith in Christ, and you have forgiveness of sins, and you have God's Holy Spirit living within you. Let's pray. Father, use these words to strengthen our faith, or even to create faith in those who may be here without the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring glory to yourself, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.